Bring greetings from the Kingwood Church of Christ in Murfreesboro, and would love to tell you that they are praying for you as well, and hopefully you will pray for us. I appreciate the prayers earlier, Wayne, and things are going well. I do have a son that is, I think Wayne said, it's hard to let the first one go to college. He said that, and for the most part, that's true. There are those moments, right, sweetheart, that it's time, and so we do appreciate your prayers in that. And Josh will be in high school, and we hope he is not ruling the roost as he thinks he is already. So, but anyway, we've got half an hour here, and I hope what I have to say will bless you and enrich your walk and lift your spirit some tonight. We're going to be talking in the Gospel of John, and I want to share a couple of things there. You know, sometimes we think of prayer as, in some ways, I'm asking questions of God, right? God, why did this happen? Or God, can I have this? Or please heal so-and-so. Will you do this or that? And so I got to thinking recently when I was when we were going through the book of John that there are a lot of good questions in John, but it's the other way around. It's Jesus asking the questions. And I thought, you know, what would happen if Jesus was asking me those questions? How would I answer? You know, we have these thoughts of how God should answer, shouldn't answer. And so tonight's lesson is going to be called Living the Questions in John. There's a lot more questions that I'm going to have time to get to, but I'm going to try to get through five of them pretty quick. But living the questions in John. And so we're going to move pretty quick, and most of these stories are familiar to you. But I almost look at this as a kind of a way to evaluate and ask yourself things like to kind of indicate how healthy you are spiritually, where you're at. You know, there's been a little hockey game going on the last few weeks. Anybody watch that? It's kind of been riveting in some ways. You've had also some basketball going on. Maybe you've watched that as well. And at this point, almost the next day, you have those questions of, well, what can happen next year? You know, as soon as the last horn or buzzer, it's like, well, what can they do next year to win? What can they do next year to not lose or win again or whatever? And there's this whole evaluation process. So here we are tonight. These are about five questions that just maybe will help us evaluate where we're at. Okay? So let's start with the first one, John chapter 3. We'll move through these pretty quickly. You're going to recognize the story, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole story. I may summarize a little bit. But John chapter 3 is the story of who? Nicodemus. Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler, one of the spiritual elite, if you will, and he comes to Jesus when? At night. And he asks him some questions, right? He says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. It's not really a question, but it is, right? Like, who are you, right? Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, unless a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asks Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time to his mother's womb. You know these stories, you know these statements. But here's the question. Chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus says, I have spoken to you, Nicodemus, of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Question mark. You see that? So, Nicodemus, I've been talking to you about earthly things, and you really don't get it. If I'm speaking of heavenly things, then how in the world are you even going to understand that? Here's Nicodemus, a teacher, a student of God's Word, someone who is, you know, should have some knowledge of these kinds of things. Okay, so how does that question apply to us? Well, I got to thinking about it, and I think the way I would say the question is, and if Jesus was asking that to us, I would put it in this term. David, have you put God in a box? Are there some things that you feel like there's some things that you feel like you should know, but you don't, because you are looking at God and you're thinking, this is the way God is supposed to be. This is what he's supposed to do. He's not going to do this. He's going to do this. See, Nicodemus' view of God was pretty much controlled by what he already thought he knew. And Jesus just kind of blew his mind. That's in the parentheses there somewhere. He just kind of blew his mind, right? And just stretched that box, just ripped that box wide open. And Nicodemus was just bewildered by it. And he left that way. Now, he reoccurs later in the story, right? As being someone who helps bury the body of Jesus. He actually speaks up before that, a word on behalf of Jesus. So here's the question, though, that I think Jesus is asking someone who is assumed to be spiritual. Why have you put me in a box? Why have you limited me? Why have you basically said, I know you're from God because you couldn't do this, but I don't understand who you really are. Okay, anybody here ever done that before? All the time. All the time. We put God, and we say, God, this is maybe something you don't care about, or maybe this is something that you're probably not going to be involved in, or this is the way God should act, and we expect certain things of Him. Jesus asks us, are you putting me, are you putting God in a box? That's question number one. Question number two, look over one chapter over, John chapter 4. Do you recognize this story? The Samaritan woman, right? The question is in verse 7. And you may know this. Jesus was walking through Samaria. And he comes there and he decides what? He needs something to drink. And he sends the guys off to get food. But in verse 7, he asks the Samaritan woman who's come there to draw water herself at Jacob's well, will you give me a drink? Now that's okay, how do we apply that one maybe to our lives? Will you give me a drink? There's probably a lot of different ways we could go with that. Maybe the willingness to ask for a favor, the willingness to engage someone who's very different than us. But here's kind of the way I want to take it. The next thing he says, they begin this conversation. She says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And they begin this back and forth. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. What's going on there? Jesus sees a woman who has probably alienated herself from her friends, neighbors, etc., right? She's been married 5 times, and the person she lives with now is not her husband. And he engages her in conversation. What's really going on, I think, is he's asking her, you know, if you knew that it was the Son of God that was asking you for a drink, you would have in turn asked me for a drink because I would have given you living water, something that would have welled up in you that would never die. The question I would ask in my own way, in our own way, that I ask myself is, what do I thirst for? What do I really long for? What is it that's the dream of my heart? The pat answer would be to say, it's God. It's definitely God. But I mean, is it always that? Is it really? What is it? What about when I see that brand new RV drive down the street? Or I see somebody say, you know what? I've got some Predators tickets for game 6 or 7 or whatever it is. That's what I really want. Or hey, let's go downtown. Let's get Ruth Chris steak. You know, I mean, what is it my heart? What does I really want? What does your heart just ache for? I ache for my kids. I ache for my marriage. God says, Jesus says, if you knew it was me that was asking you this, you'd have asked me for living water, the source that would feed every thirst and desire in your life forever. You'd never thirst again. So I ask myself when I read this, I go, okay, he's really getting at, lady, sweetheart, you've been trying to fill yourself up with relationships, with failed relationships. You've alienated yourself. You've gotten sideways with everybody. She's got her defenses up. You know, why are you asking me that? I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a Jewish man. He's really wanting to know, what's the desire of your heart, ma'am? What are you thirsting for, really? What are you looking for? I had a conversation recently with someone who confessed it was a very difficult thing they shared. And they basically said that I'm coming to terms with the fact that I'm an alcoholic. And then they burst into tears because it was impacting their job. It had immediate repercussions in that. It had potential repercussions in his family, with his wife, with his children. He was heartbroken. In that moment, the desire of his heart was so clear. I want my life back. I want it back. I want my job. I really want it. But you know what? What I don't want to lose is my family. What I don't want to lose, and he said this, I do not want to lose my salvation. I want to be saved. I don't want to flush this down the toilet. That's exactly what this conversation is with this lady. She'd made lots of bad decisions or found herself in lots of bad circumstances. It's not clear, but her life wasn't going right. And Jesus said, will you give me a drink? So I ask myself, what is it we're really thirsting for? Are we thirsting for something that can never really fill us up? Or are we thirsting for the living water of Jesus Christ? Question number 3, John 13. Don't get lost between 4 and 13. It's a long way over, I know. John chapter 13, verse 12. You may recognize this. You know, the first half of John is a lot of personal conversations between Jesus and individuals, or Jesus and groups. And it's very intimate and occurs, a lot of things that occur in there aren't in the other Gospels. And the last half of John, as you know, is the Passion Week. And this is right before that. And you'll recognize the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. The question I want to ask us comes in verse 12. And you know the story. The evening meal was being served. Judas has left to go betray Jesus. They've all gathered around, and Jesus takes the role of the servant. He gets up, takes off his outer garment. He gets the water, he gets the towel, he gets the bowl. He begins going around the circle, so to speak, washing feet. Of course, Peter has the classic Peter line, right? Hey, bath time, do it all, let's go. And Jesus kind of, I'm sure he had to go, oh my goodness, here we go. You know, he had to kind of chuckle to himself. Okay, you've already had a bath, you just need your feet washed. But at the end of that, and I'm sure it was a little awkward to know that the master and teacher humbled himself to become the servant. Think about what he asks here in chapter 13, verse 12. He says, when he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And here's the question. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Can you hear that? Can you hear him asking? Do you guys understand what I just did? So what is that question? What is that question for us? I think it kind of plays out here at the end. What does he mean by that? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, what? You also should wash one another's feet. Do you guys understand what I just did? Right? So what he said, do you get it? I washed your feet. You should wash each other's feet. So I think the question he's asking is this. Guys, Are you ready to serve? Are you ready to serve? You know, the first question was, have you limited God? Have you put Him in a box? Is your view of God too small? The second one is, you know, what are you really longing for, thirsting for in life? The third one is, are you willing to serve? And we know at this point on, things take a dramatic turn. And He shows them the full extent of His love. He marches towards the cross. I ask myself that a lot. Dave, are you willing to serve? Well, yeah, I'm willing to. Well, no. So is that just your heart's desire, or are you going to do it? Well, I hadn't been asked directly. Yes, you have. You've been asked. God puts opportunities in your heart all the time. Puts opportunities in your path. Today, all right, let me give you one example here. This is very, this hopefully is not seen as self-serving, but I had wrenched my back just a little bit, okay? And I was being a baby about it. It was hurting, okay? Earlier today, I was like, man, I hope I can make it tonight at Antioch. I knew I would. I might be up here like this, but I was going to make it, and I'm feeling better now. But so I went, and I did what any masculine man would do. I went and got a massage. Okay, so I'm getting a massage, and this girl is talking, and I kind of like that when they talk for a few minutes and they are quiet, because I usually fall asleep, right? They could stop massaging, I probably wouldn't even know, right? But I usually fall asleep or whatever. But man, this was hurting back here. So she was just really, and then she started talking, and what do you do for a living? Well, I'm like, okay, I really just want to relax, but my back's hurting. Okay. I'm a minister. Oh, really? Where? At a church here in Murfreesboro named Kingwood Church of Christ. And really? And I was like, okay, this is a measure of my heart. Do I want to say, where do you go to church? Are you a believer? Or do I want just to have my back quit hurting? And that's a noble cause too. So I said, where do you go to church? And she told me, and I said, so you're a believer? She goes, yes. I go, she goes, but I'm feeling really, I've been struggling lately. And I was just like, oh, man. I mean, I'm sorry. This is, don't listen to that. This is confessional. I'm like, this is me time. It's me time. Come on. And so we start talking. And she starts telling me about her daughter and about her fiance and all of her. And it was a very good conversation. Very sweet girl. And she was asking me questions like, how do you know? And I was like, well, you know, and we talked about, you know, prayer, and we talked about not getting discouraged and finding your home and a church and different things. And it was a great conversation. And I was so blessed by it. And my back's feeling better. So God basically was like, your back ain't going to be feeling better, boy, if you don't, you know, do it right. So whatever it was, but that's what I'm asking about the serving thing. Okay, he goes to the guys who are always fighting and arguing. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. You know, this whole dynamic with these oddball group, really, of disciples. And he's saying, do you understand what I just did? What he's saying there is, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve? Not just in your heart. Are you going to do it? Now, we know that they do. They begin to get it, right? What a great question for us. Dave, are you willing to serve? Even when nobody knows about it. Now, I've told you, so I'm, again, that's my weakness in me that didn't want to do that. That's a great question for us, isn't it? First question, again, have you put God in a box? Second question, question is, what are you really thirsty for? Number third is, are you willing to serve? The fourth question comes to Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene was one of the ladies that followed Jesus around and provided for His needs. And it says in either, I don't remember which of the other Gospels, that she had been healed of 7 demons, okay? She is the first in the Gospel of John to go to the tomb. So let's look at look a little bit before verse 15. But as you know the story, the disciples, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. She sees the stone is removed. She goes running back to where the disciples were. Peter and John take off on a run. I love that John has to dig at Peter here and say, I got there a little faster. Don't you love that? Exactly. You know, that's because John just had to kind of, again, that one-upmanship stuff. He outran Peter, verse 4. And they go in, and then they realize that Jesus is not there. The body of Jesus is not in the tomb as it was left. The disciples go back to their homes, but verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, one at the foot. They said, "Woman, why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." She was truly, she didn't get it. Verse 14, at this she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. I love this, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Verse 15, and here's the question. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? I'm going to go ahead and read this because I think it's so good. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." She's ready to take care of the body of Christ. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God." She went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" You know, what do you think that means to us? Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? For me, it means this. I wrote down, "David, do you understand that this life isn't the end? Do you understand that death isn't the end? Do you understand that this life isn't all there is? What are you looking for? This isn't the end. I told you I would be lifted up. I told you that I would be raised on the third day. I told you that the temple would be destroyed in 3 days and then built again. I told you. I told you the type of death I would experience." And they remembered later that he said all these things. How many times do you or I walk around this life as if this is all there is? We base our priorities, our decisions, our purchases, the way we spend our time, our resources, the way we approach relationships as if this is all there is. There's more. There's so much more. I know you guys are talking about heaven. I think that's still being... Thank goodness there's a heaven. And the reason we get to go, because of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised again. "Woman, why are you crying?" I know we cry tears when people pass because we miss them and we wait to be reunited with them. And we mourn the things that maybe we regret or we will miss in the interim. But for the Christian, for the believer and the follower of Christ, this is not all there is. It's not. So we can't live like that. And you sense that when Mary encounters the risen Christ and she changes. I almost think that when she goes to the tomb, she's already heartbroken because of his death. And then she gets there and she's bewildered because somebody's stolen the body of Christ. And then she's reoriented afterwards into the fact that there's nothing that can stop Jesus. Not even death. That changes us. That should change the way we look at everything. So that question, woman, why are you crying? I would rephrase it for us saying, maybe why are we crying? But I would say, do you understand that death is not the end? David, do you understand that death's not the end? Scotty, do you understand it's not the end? Last question. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, the last chapter there. This is a question you may, if you look at this, you may go, I know where he's going with this, and you'd be right. It's actually asked three times. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, verse 15. Jesus, again, in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because the Lord asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The last question, when Peter had denied Christ three times, and Jesus very intentionally asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you truly love me? You know, all these other questions are great. If you don't understand earthly things, Nicodemus, how are you going to understand heavenly things? Samaritan woman, you know, will you give me a drink? Guys, do you understand what I've just done for you? Mary Magdalene, why are you crying? Peter, do you love me? I don't have to rephrase that one, do I? David, Ron, Barbara, Sue. So, do you love me? Do you love me? We need to get up in the morning and say, yes, Lord, I love you. I'm probably going to fail you, but I do love you. I love you. You know, I think the Gospels were written to give us, and John was written, I think, to help us to believe that Jesus was the one that he said he was, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And in believing that, we would have life. That's what John 20 says. I love the fact that it includes so many of these individual stories that it causes us to put ourselves in their place. So again, let me read these questions one more time. Nicodemus, have you put God in a box? Samaritan woman, what's your deepest longing? Friends, disciples, are you really willing to serve? Mary Magdalene, don't you understand that there's more to life than this? That death is not the end. And then to Peter, the very simple, profound, most challenging one. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I do. If we live the questions in John, if we ask those to ourselves, we'll be blessed. Let me close this with a prayer. Father, thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for the way he shared these stories, the way you inspired him to write these down, the way that our lives can be touched if we ask ourselves these things, the way that we can be prompted and push to grow closer to you and to be more like your son, Jesus. Father, forgive us when our flesh gets in the way and we feed that part of us instead of our spirit. Father, help us to keep in step with your spirit, to continue to ask ourselves these same questions as Jesus asked these individuals. Help us to realize that you're asking us the same thing. And Father, whatever it is that our needs are, each of us, I pray that you'll push us, you'll help us to seek you. And at the very end of all things for us, when you say, do you love me? We can say, yes, Lord, we do. And Father, again, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and it's through him that we all pray. Amen.
Amen.